What we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is this, the hashtag Cicero Fam. What does that mean? It's on t-shirts. Some of you have a t-shirt. You got that on the back. We've got new window decals, as you can see. That's on my car. I got the first one. I'll have them for you next week. But if you're going to wear the t-shirt or have the window decal, you should probably know what it means, because somebody might ask you, like, what is that? What is Cicero Fam? Like, what are you guys doing? And I hope that you have an answer. And maybe it's an answer that you make up and sounds good, sounds right. But I would love for it to kind of be the same answer that we all give, that we're all on the same page about what it means to be a part of this church family, what God is doing here among us, and what our role and responsibility is as individuals in seeing that happen. So if you're a part of the family, then this stuff is really, you need to take this to heart. You need to write this down and lock some stuff away. If you're visiting, if you're a guest, if you're still not sure if these are the right people for you, then this is a good way for you to get to know who we are and what we're doing and decide if this is a place for you. So my friend Ben Poole is a pastor here in town and is talking to his church family this morning about cruise ships and battleships. So I'm going to steal his analogy and talk to you guys about the same thing this morning for just a few minutes. And it's okay because Ben knows me and I can steal from him. So I think that's a subtext in the Ten Commandments. It's okay if it's a pastor and you know him. All right? 3 years ago, my wife and I got a chance to go on a 4-day Caribbean cruise for our 16th and 15th anniversary together. We had to squeeze them both in. And it was our first cruise, and it was a different experience. I've never experienced anything like it, where you walk on the ship, and it's immediately obvious that the people that are there to make sure that you have a restful and relaxing and enjoyable time. And the crew is supposed to treat you like royalty, and they make strange animal shapes out of your towels, and just weird stuff like that happens, that they serve you food all the time. There's always food available. You can always have food, and which is awesome. And the whole ship is set up for your comfort and relaxation. I was bored to tears, but my wife loved it. So that was the point. She loved it. I'm more of a let's go do something kind of vacationer, but she had a blast just sitting by the pool and reading books. Such a smart person. And so I get the cruise ship vibe. Like, I understand that that's what they're there for, to help you do. The same year, we were in Boston Harbor, and we were visiting Boston. We did some touristy things, and we saw this ship sitting in dry dock in Boston Harbor. It's right next to the Constitution, if you know what that is. Not the document, the ship, just to clarify. This is a different kind of ship. This is called a destroyer. It's basically a Navy battleship. And it's a very different experience walking onto this ship. There is not a soft place to sit at all. It's all steel and gray and hard and concrete and like intense, kind of dangerous feeling. The guns, those big guns on there just scare me to death. They shoot a really long way and do a lot of damage. And the people, the crew, it's an active duty ship. And so there's an active Navy crew on the ship. And they are on a mission. They're not there for you. I mean, we're tourists and we're walking around and they're like, would you please get these tourists off our ship? We've got things to do, you know? You can just feel this intensity coming off of them. They're not interested in getting me another soda. They're like working on this ship that's supposed to protect and defend our nation. And it's a completely different feeling. I can't imagine going on a 3 or 4, 5 day cruise on this ship. That would be a very different experience altogether. The bunks are not, nobody's folding your towels into swans, you know, and there's not food out available for you at all times, and you're not gonna kick back by the pool ever, because there's not a pool and you would get thrown overboard. Like, that's just how it works. I think a lot of us, we can walk into different organizations or we can be a part of a group and we can know right away, is this kind of a cruise ship kind of thing, or is this a battleship kind of thing? Like, I was on a lot of sports teams when I was growing up, trying to find one that I was good at. Failed. But a lot of sports teams, and some sports teams felt like cruise ships. You know, the coach was like, rah, rah, guys, we're just here. We're going to go out and we're going to have fun. That's what we're here for, is to have fun. And everybody's going to get to play. And you can play whatever position you want, because we're just here to have a good time. And we're not even going to keep score. because that's not what it's about. We're just here to have fun. And then some teams I played on were more like battleship teams. And it was a very different feel. It was like, okay, we're gonna sweat for 2 hours every single day. You're gonna get better at this, or we'll just see you later. And because we're here to win games. And you're gonna work hard, and you're gonna do exactly what the coach says, and you're gonna be on time because we're here to win games. And if you're not gonna help us with that, see you later. Cruise ship versus battleship. I think we can walk into churches and get a feel for whether it's a cruise ship church or a battleship church. Is this group of people here, is this kind of leadership, is this pastor here to make me feel good and to kind of give me comfort and peace? Like I just wanna rest and relax. And actually, I want it for a bargain. Isn't that how we shop for cruises? I want the most relaxing, luxurious vacation for the cheapest possible investment on my part, right? And is that what kind of church this is? Or is this more like a battleship kind of church that, you know, we got things to do. We're not gonna just sit around and pat each other on the back a lot. We've got a mission that's bigger than us, and it's so important that we want you to be a part of it. And if you don't want to be a part of it, that's okay. You can go find a cruise ship somewhere, but this is a battleship, and we've got a mission to accomplish. What kind of church is this one? What does hashtag SisterOFam mean? Are we a cruise ship or a battleship kind of church? Which do you hope we are? Which are you secretly hoping that we are? Some of you are like, battleship, you're saying it out loud because you're not scared. And some of you are like, please let it be a cruise ship. Please let it be, bless you, sir. Please let it be a cruise ship. So I'm going to give you the tagline for this series, and we're going to dive in deep into some scripture in the book of Acts. It's going to be like riding the Millennium Falcon at light speed today, or, you know, flying a hot air balloon in a tornado. That's what it's going to feel like for a little while. So just buckle up, get ready for that. But here's the tagline for the series: Spirit-filled roof wreckers and couch flippers for Jesus. So I'm not going to explain all that. You've never heard those words in that order in one sentence before, I'm sure. So we'll next week, we're going to talk about being roof wreckers and couch flippers, okay? So if that phrase kind of intrigues you, you should be here, and we'll explain what that means. It's all based on scripture. You didn't know that was in there, but it is. But today, I just want to talk about what it means to be spirit-filled, both as individuals and as a church. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are spirit-filled, at least a little bit. And we'll talk about how you can be more spirit-filled. But you're at least a little spirit-filled. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you kind of look at this and you go, I don't know if I want to be spirit-filled. That sounds a little, mysterious, unsure, creepy, maybe. So hopefully today you get an idea of what it looks like and means to be spirit-filled and decide if that's what you want for your life or not, and if you're willing to take the step to see that happen. So we're going to dive through the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, go ahead and get that ready. Open to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have one, there's one in the seat in front of you. Or you can download the Bible app from wherever you download things from. And it's free. Wi-Fi password is God is good. If you want the staff password for the staff Wi-Fi, which is faster, $5, and I'll see you later. Okay? I'll talk to you later. Download the Bible app, get it to Acts, and we're just going to fly through some stuff. But before we jump into that, I want to do a grammar with you, some grammar people in the house. Miss Jane is here. I see you. So we're going to do a little bit of grammar. There are some prepositions that are used to describe the Holy Spirit's relationship with people in the Bible. And so one of them is the Greek word para, which means beside. So it talks about the Spirit of God being beside or alongside or coming alongside people. Another one is in, which is the Greek word in, same word, just one is with an E and we use an I. And that just means the Holy Spirit inside, indwelling a person. And the third one is epi, Greek word epi. And epi means upon. And so scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being upon people. And so what I want you to watch for as we go through these scriptures at lightning speed is those prepositions or those ideas of the Spirit being beside, in, or upon people and how that kind of looks different in different ways. Okay? Are you ready? Oh, yes. I got a response. That gets me excited. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to read these verses. I'll say a couple sentences about them, and then we're going to move on, and we're going to try to accomplish this in a reasonable period of time. If I start to hear stomachs rumbling, I'll know to wrap it up. Jesus, is getting ready to lay this mission on the disciples. He's about to leave planet Earth and say, okay, now you guys, it's your job to go and build this church and do this thing. I want you to take it everywhere. And the disciples, you've got to know, they're looking at him like, you've got to be kidding me, right? Like, you know us, Jesus. We're not that smart. We're not that good at things. And you're like, are you going to leave us alone? But he's actually not going to leave them alone. Here's what he says right before he leaves. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, you guys are going to go and you're going to start the church and you're going to take the gospel all over the world, but I know that you can't do it by yourself. I know that. I know you yahoos. I know you knuckleheads. I know you can't do this by yourself. So I'm not leaving you to do it by yourself. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, upon you. And things are going to happen. Next thing we see is things start to happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The disciples are gathered together. They're waiting. They're in Jerusalem. They're waiting for this promised Holy Spirit to come upon them. And here it comes, Acts 2, 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's this huge crowd of people gathered in the temple square. There's a festival of the Pentecost going on, and there's thousands of people there, and the disciples are there, and the Holy Spirit fills them up. I mean, fills them up. He's inside of them, and they are full, and they're so full, they're overflowing, and they start talking in other languages. And it says that these people who are here from all over the world, speaking a lot of different languages, everyone hears someone speaking in their own language. That's what happens when the Spirit comes upon people. Miracles happen. The next thing we see, Peter gets up and he gives this sermon to thousands of people. And basically, it was pretty short and sweet. He said, you killed Jesus. That was the sermon. And so they say, dang, sorry, we shouldn't have done that. What can we do? And here's Peter's response in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He says, if you choose. So this man that you guys all killed, he didn't stay dead. He actually rose from the dead. He's alive and well. And if you choose to give your life to him, then the Holy Spirit of God will come and live inside of you. This is an incredible promise, an amazing promise. He says, if you choose to follow Jesus, then God's Spirit will come and live. He's going to take up residence in the decision-making core of your being. The part of you that decides how you're going to think, what you're going to say, what you're going to do, the Holy Spirit moves into that part of you. Okay, is that an exciting idea to you, or kind of like, I'm not sure about that? That sounds a little, we're going to circle back around to that. So that's the promise. And then later on in Acts chapter 4, we're going to skip to chapter 4, verse 7, Peter and John go out. They're preaching to people. They're healing people. And they've, you know, raised a lot of interest and some concern on the behalf of the spiritual leaders. And they want to know, okay, how are you guys doing this? And so they bring Peter and John in, and they put them on trial. It says in chapter 4, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? How are you guys doing this stuff? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, basically, Jesus is his answer. You can keep reading those next few verses, but he says, Jesus. We're doing this by the power of Jesus. The Holy Spirit. Jesus had told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you what to say. He said, you guys are going to testify before kings, before rulers, before leaders, and you're not going to know what to say, and that's okay, because the Holy Spirit will fill you up and tell you what to say. And we're seeing that exact prophecy come true in Peter's life. He's standing before rulers. He doesn't know what to say, so the Spirit says, tell him about Jesus. So he does. That's what he tells them. That's what the Spirit does. He tells us to prophesy or to testify about Jesus. So later, the church is being persecuted. This young church, the Jewish people don't want to see this thing survive. They want to see it die. And they're being thrown in jail, and they're stirring up the Roman Empire against them. And so they gather together and they're afraid. And what do they do when they're afraid? What do you do when you're afraid? Well, prayer is a good option. So they gather together and they pray. And chapter 4, verse 31 says this, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they go to God. They say, God, we're afraid. We're pretty sure Peter's going to get himself killed because he won't shut his mouth. And he's kind of like our leader, so God, what are you going to do? And God says, so you guys are afraid of persecution. I'll just take the persecution away. I'll just make everyone love you. Is that what he did? Nope. In fact, the persecution got worse. So what does he give them in answer to their prayer? He fills them with his Spirit so they can continue to preach the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Are you starting to get a picture of the pattern here? We're going to keep going, but here's what you need to know. Like, the book of Acts is the history book of how the church kind of got started and spread all over the known world at that time. I mean, we go from 12 guys to churches all over the Greek and Roman world by the end of this book. And the main character of this book is the Holy Spirit of God. It's not Peter, it's not John, it's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. He's on every page. Are you with me? Here we go. Next one, chapter 5. Oh, this is interesting. So the church, when they're kind of living together and they're doing things differently than they've ever done or than the rest of the world, they just kind of decide, hey, we're going to make sure that everyone is taken care of all the time. So if you have a little extra, you're going to give your extra, you know, and people will be taken care of. And every just voluntarily, people would sell property, sell land. They sold their, you know, Ferraris and their boats, and they would bring the money to the apostles, and the apostles would just make sure everyone had their needs met. And that was just that generosity, that voluntary generosity was kind of like the glue that held them together. It was just beautiful. But Ananias and Sapphira, this Christian couple, got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. Do you know this? Beth knows it. Sing with. It's a children's song. I was taught this as a kid. Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. They knew God's power but did not fear it, lied unto the Holy Spirit. Peter prophesied it, and they both dropped dead. Isn't that a great song to teach your children? This is what I walked away thinking my whole life. Like, don't lie in church or God will kill you, right? Whatever you do, don't lie in church. This is the worst thing you can do. It's still not a good thing, but it doesn't matter if you're in church or not. Like, just don't lie, okay? But that's not the point of the story. Peter's problem is not just that they lied. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" So what they did was they sold their land. Let's say they got $10,000 for their land, and they brought $5,000 and gave it to the apostles and said, "Hey, here's we sold some land, and here's what we got for it." They lied about giving all. They said they were giving all, and they weren't giving all. They kept some. Is it okay for them to keep some back for themselves? Sure. There's no law. There's no requirement that they give all, but they just lied about it. And it wasn't that they lied to Peter. He's not like, "I don't care, you can lie to me." That's not the problem. The problem is you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's the problem, because he said the Spirit of God lives inside of you. You remember the promise from Acts 2:38? If you choose to follow Jesus, his Spirit lives inside of you. He moves into the decision-making core of your being, and you try to deceive the Holy Spirit into thinking that you were giving all when you were only giving some. That's the problem. So Ananias drops dead, and as the men are carrying out his dead body, his wife walks in, verse 9, but Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Again, the focus is on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, this seems really extreme to us. There's a lot of people, if I'm honest, I'm uncomfortable with this story. Like, is God really just smiting people dead for lying? I mean, doesn't everyone lie? Why is this such a big deal? I think it's because the Spirit of God was going to be the power that drove the church forward, that shared the gospel with the whole world. And it was critical that the believers learn to listen to and obey the Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira were setting a dangerous precedent by saying it's okay to reject the voice of the Holy Spirit, to lie to the Holy Spirit. And God said, we can't go that way. Peter said, like, if we start rejecting the Holy Spirit, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. This thing will not survive. We have to have the Holy Spirit alive and well for this thing to work. And so they just set a hard line early on. And I think everyone learned the lesson, because you don't get a repeat of that story. And I don't think I can explain if that, like, that still feels a little intense of a reaction to me, but the focus here is, like, the Holy Spirit inside of you is a really big deal. Don't sell it short. Okay, we'll move on and not be scared anymore. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 32. Again, Peter is standing before religious leaders, and they want to know, does he have any proof for these things that he's saying, that Jesus came back from the dead? He said, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Listen to this. This is really cool. Have you ever wished that you could have seen Jesus? Many of you, if you've had that question, hey, if you had a time machine, you could go anywhere, would you go? And you're like, oh, I'd love to see Jesus. I'd love to hear him speak the Sermon on the Mount, or I'd love to see him walk on water or raise Lazarus from the dead. What Peter's saying here is that the Holy Spirit is an eyewitness to all of those things. He was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was there when Jesus walked on water. He was there when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose from the dead. And he is inside of you. You are not as disconnected from the life and ministry of Jesus as you think, because you have the God Spirit who was an eyewitness to all of that living inside of you. You're one degree of separation from being there. Next, in chapter 6, we see that the apostles are being, the people are complaining to them that there are some people being left out in the generosity. And so they're going to establish some deacons, some servants to take care of this and make things equal and just. So in chapter 6, verse 3, they say, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. I want you to go find some people to serve, but make sure, like, here's the qualifications. Make sure they're full of the Spirit or they can't serve. They can't have this role. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen is chosen because he is full of the Spirit, because he has learned to listen to and obey the Spirit of God inside of him. That's why he's chosen. The next thing we see is Stephen goes out and starts to preach. He starts to tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead and he's the Messiah, and the only way to God is through him. And people don't like that message. So they bring Stephen in, and they want to argue with Stephen. And these are professional religious people. They spent their whole lives studying the Bible and trying to understand what God has to say. And Stephen is just kind of this young guy who just decided to follow Jesus and got handed this role because he obeys the Spirit. And in chapter 6, verse 10, it says, they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. These professional, like, imagine going into a seminary and inviting all these doctorates of ministry into a room, and you're going to defend your position against them. And Stephen wins because they couldn't withstand the power of what? Stephen? No. They couldn't withstand the power of the Spirit that was in him, the Holy Spirit. Well, they've had enough of, well, here's one of the things Stephen says in chapter 7, verse 51. He looks at these religious leaders, these seminary professors, and he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. He says, my big problem with you and God's big problem with you is that he has tried to lead you toward Jesus through his Spirit, and you've resisted the Holy Spirit. You have stiff-armed the Holy Spirit. And many of us, I think, if we really point to our biggest heartbreaks and our biggest, our poorest decisions, I think if we look back, we could say that maybe we were stiff-arming the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think whatever happened to these guys later on, they got down the road, and one of their regrets was that they didn't listen to and obey the Spirit of God. So they don't really like this. In fact, they've had enough of Stephen, and they decide it's time for him to go. So they take him outside the city. They're going to stone him to death. And as they're throwing giant rocks at his head, here's what it says in verse 54. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Almost every time you see Stephen's name mentioned, you see this phrase, full of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's how God works. Next, you're going to see Philip. If you go to chapter 8, you're going to see Philip, and the Spirit leads Philip out to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch and lead him to Christ, and then the Spirit leads him to Samaria. And then chapter 9, you see the Holy Spirit involved in the conversion of Saul, who became Paul, who spread the gospel all over the world. The Holy Spirit's on every page. We're not even a third of the way through this book, and we've covered some of it. He's on every page. And it's really obvious when you look for it, that without the Holy Spirit, the church never would have made it. And the reason why the church made it is because the Holy Spirit was at work in men and women of faith. Here's one way to say this. The Holy Spirit drives individual believers, and Spirit-filled believers drive the church. You see this, the Holy Spirit showing up in individuals like Peter and John and Philip and Stephen and Paul and Barnabas and Lydia and Dorcas. And these men and women of faith are driving this church forward. They're pushing the gospel out. Is that happening in our world? Do you see it? If you want to see the Spirit of God at work, look for Him at work in you. If you want to see the Spirit of God at work, ask yourself, is He at work in me? If you say, man, I just wish we could see bigger things happen in our church. I wish we could see just amazing things happen in our church. Start with you. Is God doing amazing things in you? Then why would you expect it to happen in the church? Because it's when the Spirit drives individual believers that those individual believers drive the church and move us forward. I want to read this from Romans chapter 8. Where Paul, he spends this most of this whole chapter talking about how it works that the Holy Spirit lives in us and what He does and how things are different for those who have the Spirit of God. But we're just going to read verses 9 through 11. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Some language that keeps getting repeated. The Spirit is in you. He dwells in you. And for that reason, your life is different. Here's how this is supposed to work. The Holy Spirit is supposed to move into the decision-making core of your being and take over. And take over. So that what you think and what you say and what you do is a product of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And I think what we want to do is we want to keep control and still, like, go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven, but I also want to keep control over my own life. Can I do both? Can I have both? Paul says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you've got to let Him have control. So here's how this works. The Spirit is in every believer. If you've ever stood up and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I give my life to Him, then the Spirit of God is in you, like at least a little. And the way that the Spirit grows and it gets to the point where they would say about you, like they said about Stephen and Philip, that you are filled with the Spirit, is that we begin to clear away all the obstacles in our lives that allow the Spirit to have full control. Sin and selfishness and pride and fear and insecurity. And we begin to clear those things away. And the more things we can get out of the way, the more the Spirit has control in us and we become filled with the Spirit of God. So if you are at a place where you have decided or come to the realization that Christianity is kind of boring, it's kind of boring. We go and, you know, we sing the same songs and we listen to the same kind of sermon. I mean, and my life is not really any different. It's just boring. I would suggest that maybe you're not filled with the Spirit. He's in there, but His voice has been stifled by a lot of other things. Because if you are filled with the Spirit, do you think that Stephen was bored? Do you think that Philip walked around bored like, oh, what am I going to do today? I don't know. Jesus, you know, I've heard the same stories over again. Philip was never bored because the Spirit just would kind of take him places and use him to do things. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not bored. If you're bored in your faith, my guess is you're lacking the Holy Spirit. There's something that's keeping you from hearing and obeying the voice of the Spirit of God in your life. And it's time to think about giving over control. I'll show you a picture of what giving over control looks like in 2018 America. Watch this video. would like to have a car like that drive you around? We got a couple brave souls. Most of you are like, nope, no way. Why? I don't want to give over control to a machine. Like, I want to be in control. Let me ask you this. What if the machine's a better driver than you? Like, what if the machine actually knows a better way to get where you're going? What if the machine is better at seeing danger and destruction before you do? What if the machine is better at following traffic laws than you are? For many people, and I'm going to put most young people in this category, it would be better to let the machine drive. The world would be a safer place. And the same is true with our lives. We do not want to give control of our lives over to anyone else, even God. But what if he's a better driver? What if the Holy Spirit is a better driver than you? What if he actually knows where you should be going instead of where you think you want to go? What if he knows the best route to get there? What if he can see destruction around corners and can help you avoid that? The Holy Spirit's a better driver than you. That's what Paul, that's his whole point in Romans chapter 8, is that if you maintain control, you're living in the flesh. And you're not going to be a good driver. You're just not. You're not equipped for it. You can't see everything that God can see. The reason why those things work is part of it is satellite. And it's this view from way up here that you don't have. You can't see from up there. And it's the same with your life. The reason why God's a better driver, he sees everything. He sees everything. He knows the things that you aren't willing to admit to yourself. He's a better driver. And the more we let him drive, we do that scary thing where we take our hands off the wheel, we take our foot off the gas, and we let him drive, the more we're going to see him at work in our lives. And this is an act of faith. I'm telling you, it's an act of faith, absolutely. To get into a Tesla and to take your hands off the wheel and let that machine drive is an act of faith, and you're putting your faith in a machine. I'm not suggesting that that's always a good thing. Seen the Terminator? Okay. But when it comes to our lives, can we trust God to drive? Can you trust him? I think many people, I hear people say all the time, I want to grow in faith. I want to have a stronger faith. Do you realize what you're asking? Because the way that we grow in faith is by letting go of the wheel and taking our foot off the gas and letting him drive. And when he leads us into more peace and more joy and more purpose, then we're able to have some evidence to stand on and go, you know what? He is a better driver than me. I never would have gone that way. I never would have gone that way on my own, but I'm so glad I did. When we let the Holy Spirit drive, he leads us into things. And I see examples of this all the time in our church family. Several months ago, there was we had a conversation about a family and about fostering and adopting. And there's a family in our church that kind of took that to heart and said, we'll try not to look at them, and say, hey, I think we could do that. You know, our kids are grown. They're out of the house. I think we could do that. And so they took this huge step of faith, and they're fostering this little girl. And it's beautiful, isn't it? And it's scary, and they're glad they did it, I think. That's a response to the Holy Spirit. That's not because of anything I said. Before I come in here and preach, before I go do my run-through on Saturdays, I pray every single time, God, let your spirit speak to people. Forget what I say. Listen to the Holy Spirit. So when people respond that way, I know where it comes from. We did a conversation on marriage several weeks ago, and I've had several people come to me after that and say, you know what? We're having conversations in our marriage that we never had before. And we're building, we're working on our marriage in ways that I didn't even know was possible. That's a response to the Holy Spirit. That's listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit. It's an act of faith. It's scary, and it's worth it. Back last fall, in August, I think, our leadership, elders and staff, were sitting around a table, and one of the guys just says, I think God wants us to pay off our debt. And the rest of us kind of went, okay. Sure, $215,000. Why don't we pray about that? So we prayed about it. And we kind of came together and said, you know what? I think you're right. I think God wants us to pay off our debt. And 3 months later, we had raised $260,000, paid it off. Aren't you glad that our leaders are listening to the Spirit of God? Because that never would have happened. It never would have happened if we don't have people involved in leadership in this church who are willing to hear and obey the Spirit of God. I believe that some of the biggest blessings in your life are the direct result of another follower of Jesus hearing and obeying the Spirit of God. Many of you are sitting here today and you're a follower of Jesus today because someone else in your life listened to and obeyed the Spirit of God in their lives. And I believe that the impact that you want to have in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood is going to come through you hearing and obeying the Spirit of God. We need to get better at this. This is how I want our church to be characterized. You know, our tagline starts with the words Spirit-filled. That's how I want us to be. But I'm telling you, we got some room to grow. We're not there yet. We are not there yet. But when we get there, when we have a room full of people, a gathering of people who are listening to and obeying the Spirit of God, I think we're going to see things happen that we never thought possible. Last week, we talked about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says that our God can do abundantly more than all you can ask or imagine through the church. God can do abundantly more, immeasurably more. I want to see more for our church. I want to see more lives transformed by Jesus. Do you want to see that? Do you want to see more marriages restored? Do you want to see more addicts set free? Do you want to see more sick people made well? I want to see more. I want to see more sinners saved by grace. I want to see more lost children come home. I want to see more. And the way to more is for us to start by listening to and obeying the Spirit of God. It starts with us. Because the Holy Spirit drives individual believers who will then drive the church. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close with a prayer. I'm going to give you two options, multiple choice on this prayer. And this is just a place to start with learning to hear and obey the Holy Spirit. One thing that we mentioned is that oftentimes sin gets in the way of us hearing the voice of the Spirit in our lives. If we're involved in a lifestyle or a habit of sin, we will not hear the voice of the Spirit and therefore we can't obey. So Jesus says that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, to convict us of sin and to let us know what's going on in here that shouldn't be happening. So one of your options for prayer, when we get ready to pray in a minute, is God, convict me of the sin in my life that is keeping me from hearing your Spirit. God, is there anything going on in my heart and my mind, the way that I see people, the way that I act with people, the way that what I do in my private time, is there anything going on in my life that is keeping me from hearing your Spirit? And if so, convict me of that so I can repent and be forgiven and move on. That's one prayer. The second prayer is this. God, is there someone in my life that you want to show love to through me? Is there someone that I rub shoulders with, that I get face to face with on a regular basis, and you want to show love to them through me? Is there somebody out there who doesn't know Jesus, and their best chance at knowing Jesus is if I will step out and invest in their lives? God, convict me of that. Is there someone in my life like that? If so, show me who it is so I can hear and obey your Spirit in my life. So those are the two choices, convict me of sin or show me who you want to love through me. Okay, you know which one you need to pray? Would you stand with me? I'm just going to give you about 60 seconds of silence so you can pray that prayer, and then I'm going to kind of pray on behalf of the whole church family. Here's what you have to believe before you bow your head and close your eyes. Here's what you have to believe, that the Spirit of God is in you. If you have ever said, I give my life to Jesus, I've been baptized in Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you. You may think that he's not because you really haven't heard him in a while. But now's your chance to let that grow a little bit. You have to believe that God answers prayer and that when we choose to let his Spirit in, he will act, he will meet us where we are, and he'll lead us forward. Would you pray? Father, I pray that if there's anything in my life, any sin going on in my heart or in my head, the way I think, the way I feel, the things that I say and do, that is preventing me from hearing your Spirit, that you would convict me of that this morning. so that I can repent and be forgiven and move on and be used by you. And God, I pray that if there's someone in my life that you want to show love to through me, if there's someone that their best shot at seeing Jesus is to see him through me, that you would let me know who that is and help me not to miss it, and that you would use me to help them come to faith in Christ. And I pray that on behalf of my brothers and sisters here as well. God, would you fill us up with your Spirit and use us to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. In Christ's name, amen.